Good morning. Good to be with you again this bright and glorious morning. We're going to continue this morning looking together at Luke chapter 15. Welcome to some of you who are here just joining us this morning. Just a little bit of reiteration. We are spending our weekend together looking at Luke chapter 15, a parable dealing with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son or the lost sons. But as we were able to emphasize last evening, the focus that we want to have is not on either particular son so much as on the amazing love of the Father. And again, it is my conviction as one who still needs to learn much about the love of his Father, that I might reflect it better. That as we grow in appreciation for the love of our Father, we will, by the grace of God, reflect it better. Maybe some of you have read Sinclair Ferguson's book, The Whole Christ, and his dealings with the Merrill controversy, and the way he speaks of Thomas Boston, the one engaged in that controversy, as one who had imbibed something of a tincture. There was something of a flavor given off in his ministry. I wish I had more of that, but it comes from the knowledge of the love of our God. And would to God we would have more of that, every one of us individually, all of us all together as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be reflected and evidenced as a blessing to those who need to know this love of our God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm going to begin reading at Luke 15 at verse 11. Just a bit of a quick reminder. Jesus is telling this whole parable about the sheep, the coin, the lost sons, in answer to the grumbling of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were put out by the fact that Jesus was supping with sinners. He receives sinners and eats with them. They were grumbling about the gospel. That's why Jesus spoke this parable to them. And now we're coming to the focus of the Lord Jesus on this certain man, this man who had two sons, this father who has to have our attention. So let's give our attention as we read this portion of the Word of God together again. Luke 15, verse 11. Last evening, just by way of quick recap, we focused in on the way you see the love of God in his brokenheartedness, in the fact that it was a wounded love, in the rebellion of his son. You see playing in the background the love of the Father in the way this son has decided to go off in rebellion. And we emphasize that there was evidently, obviously, from our knowledge of God our Father, nothing the Father did that would have provoked this kind of rebellious response in his son. This was foolish rebellion on his part. On the Father's part was always and ever nothing but love. We also, together last evening, saw the love of the Father in the fact that the Son knew where to go when he came to himself, when he came to an end of his folly, when he came to the realization of his utter emptiness and no one gave him anything. There was no hope for him in any other way. When he came to see the foolishness of binding himself in the way of ungodliness, living in covenant, so to speak, with the ways of the world. When he realized he had been deceived, that bad company corrupts good morals. It was the love of the Father in his mind. He remembers his Father. He sought to be away from his Father. He sought to live at a far distance from his Father. But he could never get away from what he knew of the love of his Father. And that provoked him to get up and go home. And we began to see last evening something of the love of the Father in the way that he received his son. And I suggested then that we would sort of hone in a little more closely If we looked at that, the reception of the Son with broad strokes last night, we're going to put it under the magnifying glass a little bit more and try to see something of this love of the Father. What we saw last night, we began to see that the Father had been looking, had been eagerly thinking about His Son. In His covenant love and fidelity, the Son was never out of His mind. And as we see the Son plodding along home with a rehearsed speech, rehearsing His speech over and over again, we come to the point where we see that the Father, at a long way off, has been waiting, longing, with His Son on His heart. He sees Him and He flies to Him. He runs to Him. And that's an amazing thing for us to appreciate. What we want to see together this morning is the way now the Father welcomes sinners. Come and welcome needs to be the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we need something of this tincture of the Father's love. We need to be a welcoming people. We need to have that sort of arms wide open impression that that's what people see of us and understand from us. We are a church that has come to preach the gospel to sinners and is a welcoming place for sinners. You see how the Father has run to see His Son. He is the one who's going to bridge the distance. He is the one who's reaching. And so we want to look at that together this morning. We want to rejoice together for ourselves in how we are received and welcomed as sinners by our loving God and Father in the reach He has extended to us. We want to rejoice together this morning in how we can bask in the love of our God, in the joy and restoration we have as sons and daughters of the living God. And we want to rejoice in the privilege that we get to share in the rejoicing of our Father. We get to share in His rejoicing. And the Father has called for a feast, right? The Father has run to His Son. And the Father is going to clothe His Son with the best robe, put a ring on His finger, sandals on His feet. The fattened calf will be killed. This is no ordinary event. This is a special occasion. No expense has been spared. And we understand that we are here as Christians. If we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it's because no expense has been spared. Not merely in the killing of a fattened calf, but in the Son's coming. Because of the love of the Father to lay down His life for us in our place. Let's think together about the amazing love of our Father in welcoming sinners. Welcoming sinners like you and me. The amazing love of the Father in welcoming sinners, we see it in the Father's reaching. His love reaches. We see it in His restoring. His love restores. And we see it in His rejoicing. In His love, the Father. The Father rejoices. And as we'll see together, that's what impresses upon us the most. We're not talking about an abstract deity here. We're talking about the Father who has so loved us, He's given His only begotten Son. We're not just talking about concepts or mere doctrines. We're talking about the blessing of knowing God as our Father who rejoices to give us the kingdom. He rejoices to show us salvation. He rejoices to be in fellowship with us. But first, He reaches. He reaches. He reaches. And you have that picture in terms of His running to His Son. We take up Again at verse 21. I'm looking for the language here in front of me. And the father, looking at his son, at verse 20 rather, he rose as the son is coming to his father while he was still a long way off. His father saw him and felt compassion. He felt compassion. Father felt compassion. Now the word in the Greek, it's one of those words when you say it, you can feel it. Sphincto. Something to that effect. And you just sort of feel it on the inside. It's sort of heart-wrenching. This is what the father has for his son. He felt compassion for him, our English translation says for us. Compassion. He suffers with. He's not just feeling for his son. He's not just feeling sorry for his son. He feels with his son. He feels the dejection. He feels the distance. He feels everything that has come between them. This has been the father of wounded love, the father who loves his son deeply, the father who loves sinners. And again, if we're to reflect upon that, we're going to see that it is out of the compassion of the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ is sent. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who once looked and saw all the people sitting there on the hillside. And he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He felt with us. He came to be with us. He came to be like us. He came for us. Compassion. And if we are to be anything like the Father who has loved us deeply, there ought to be that sort of compassion amongst us as well. I think that's something we need to be warned about and encouraged in. And I need to remind myself of that as well, particularly as the darkness deepens in the world around us. And we see ourselves sometimes oppressed, sometimes put on the outs, sometimes ridiculed and looked at as though we were of no significance. We easily develop a wrong kind of us and them mentality. We are to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation, indeed, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us. But we remember that when we speak of this crooked and perverse generation, it ought not to be as those who look down our long noses at those wicked people out there, but rather as those who look with compassion at those who are lost and who recognize that that's what we were and that's what we deserve. And so that we ought to be those who are compassionate as our Heavenly Father is compassionate. So we have the Son making his way to the Father. And we remember that the reason he's making his way to the Father is because he has an apprehension of mercy. That is to say, he knows where to go because he knows how his Father is going to receive him. He knows enough about his Father to realize he is loving. He has always, only, and ever shown me love. He's the one to whom I must go. So it's the love of the Father that has compelled him to get up and go. But as the Son is plodding along, the Father sees him and the Father runs. Now we have to appreciate this picture. This is a wealthy farmer, a dignified gentleman in this old Middle Eastern culture. In these days, he is a man of great decorum and dignity. Now for him to hike up his tunic and his toga and run and fly to his son goes beyond all sense of dignity. But that doesn't matter. Because you have now this picture of the father running toward his son, and he's reaching. He's reaching. he's reaching. The son is still stumbling along with his rehearsed speech, doesn't know what he's actually going to do, is concerned in terms of how it's going to go. He'll throw himself at his father's feet. He'll grovel in the dirt. I'll be your servant. But the father is the one who's going to reach. And so you see the contrasts here. You have a son who plods, haltingly perhaps, and stumbling. The father runs. You have a son who is going to come with a rehearsed speech. And you have a father who comes with hugs and kisses. You have a son who at the beginning has been concerned about resources. His belly is empty. He can't even eat of the pods of the pigs. He's dying. I've destroyed myself, he says, but he's got nothing. He needs resources. He's going to his father for resources, and his father will come to him with a relationship. He throws his arms around him, hugs his neck and kisses him. The father is going to restore his son. He is the one who's reaching. Now again, in terms of the compassion that we need for those around us, are we understood? Are we seen to be a reaching people? What's the difference in terms of the way people see us? We sit here like this. Like this. Which is more enticing? Which is more welcoming? I think it's kind of obvious. I'm not giving Joel a hard time for folding his arms when he's listening. I'm just trying to make the picture in terms of, are we seen to be a reaching people? When people see us, do they see us as those who are open, those who want to be talked to, that you would want to talk to? Reaching. And again, we need to think of the reach, the loving reach of our God. A feast has been prepared. The whole Bible speaks of the blessing we enjoy in Jesus Christ in the way of a feast. You could go back to Isaiah 26 and read of that feast on that high mountain, the best meats and wine on the lees, a glorious feast that we look forward to, spoken of in Revelation 19 as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just a couple chapters before Luke 15, Luke 13, Luke 14, talk of glorious feasts, sitting down in a kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're coming from the north, the south, the east, the west for a feast. A great banquet is being prepared. The life of the Christian, the life that we have, is depicted as a feast. That's what we have and enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called into. And that's what God has reached down to us to bring us into. And how far has he reached? We see the reaching of our God in running to the Son, the Father running to the Son. But what about the love of God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all? Think of the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though it was not robbery for him to be called God, he did not view this reality that he is God from all eternity as a thing to be grasped, as a thing to be held on to, as high and glorious and as exalted as he was. He emptied himself. He poured himself out. He came down from his eternal throne in glory from the heavens. And he entered into the muck and mire, the squalor of our sinful existence. He took the form of a servant. He came in the appearance as a man. He became a man. He really was a man. He looked like just any other man. And in obedience, he went all the way to the cross. You think of his reaching. But what he's done in terms of reaching sinners and how he has reached us in his grace and love, and how the blessing has reached us. You think of what we have in this parable broadly, and you recognize it was the Lord Jesus Christ in our place who went to a far country. A far country of curse. Outside of the blessing of God, he hung on that cross for us and endured the wrath of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? A far country. This my son was dead and now is alive. Would you say as well he was lost? No, he never lost his way. He knew exactly where he was going. He went all the way in obedience, even to the cursed death on the cross. But yes, you could say that he became the lost one for us in our place. This one who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has reached you. He has reached me. The reach of the love of the Father. Notice what this Father didn't do. We talked a little bit about it last night. We had the sense that the Son had this prepared speech, and effectively by the Father's running to him, he is cutting him off. But notice what he's doing. I hope to come back to this again before this morning is finished. He's not letting him go on with his speech. He's not saying to his son as he meets him, "You stay down there in the dust. I'm so disappointed with you. You blew it all. You squandered it all." Doesn't call him a loser. Doesn't make him grovel. Doesn't say, "I'm going to make you pay." Doesn't say to him, "You're going to have to earn your way. You're going to have to make it better. You're going to have to accomplish something for me to earn your way back into my household." None of the above. What about our reaching? Reaching. Are we those who are ambassadors of the mercy of God, both in word and in deed? Is the tincture, the flavor of the love of our God evident from us in the way we deal with each other as husbands and wives? The way we forgive each other for our sins and allow our sins to be taken from one another as far as the east is from the west? Or do we say sometimes, "You're going to have to grovel for a little while. I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to make you feel this. I'm going to make you know this really hurt me." Are we reachers? Are we forgivers as we've been forgiven in Christ? The reaching love of the Father has reached you and reached me. And let us be those who reach others because of it. Now let's go on and look, secondly, at the fact that this amazing love of the Father for wayward sinners, or in welcoming sinners, rather, Saturday morning, for welcoming sinners is not just reaching, it's restoring. It's restorative. So rather than leave his son to grovel in the dust, remember where he cut him off? If you remember how we said he was rehearsing his speech, "I'll say, Father, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven, I'm no longer worthy to be your servant. Let me be as one of your servants. Treat me as one of your servants." But as the Father has greeted him, hugged him, kissed him, the Son begins with his rehearsed speech in verse 21. The Son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the Father said to his servants, the Father cuts him off right there. That's enough. The Son doesn't get to say, "I'll be as one of your servants." The Father will not treat him as a servant. The father will go on to show him, "You are my son. You are my son." And immediately, he treats him as such. And in all of these tokens of the love of the Father, he is demonstrating to his son, "I'm not keeping you on the outs. I'm not keeping you in the dirt. I'm not reminding you of the folly of your ways. I am encouraging you and assuring you, you're not a slave. I don't see you as a wicked sinner. You're my son." "Bring the best robe," he says. Whose robe do you think was the best robe? Well, one of the father's robes. This son had squandered all of them. "Bring the best robe and you put it on my son. Your sins are covered." Think of Isaiah 61. At verse 10, "I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness." In this blessing of sonship, the Father, in clothing his son with the best robe, we must see here being clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness from God is revealed." He's clothed in the righteousness of his God, of the God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this blessing of sonship is seen and experienced first and foremost in the joy of his justification. Since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. God justifies sinners. He justifies the ungodly. And we're covered. "Bring the best robe and put it on my son," he said. "Put a ring in his hand." The ring and the sandals, I'll submit to you, are further tokens of sonship. "Put a ring on his hand." It's the signet ring. Signet ring that would have been used to seal contracts and agreements. You put that ring on his finger. On his finger? This guy? You're going to give him that right? It'd be like giving the family credit card to this squanderous, rebellious son. You're going to do that to this guy? He's my son. He's my son. So we see here not only the blessing of our justification, but also the blessing of our adoption. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And he put sandals on his feet. Again, the son was about to say, "Treat me as one of your servants." The father says, "No, you're not going to walk around here barefoot like the servants do. I've got sandals for you, like sons wear." And sandals on his feet would also encourage him of the blessing, the responsibility he would have as a son to walk in the way of his father, to walk as he walked. And so the restorative love of God the Father is also enjoyed in the blessing of our sanctification, a growing holiness and devotion and obedience to the Lord our God. But notice what the Father doesn't do in his immediate restoration of this son. He doesn't hide him in a corner. "That's the son I'm a little embarrassed about." He doesn't do that. This is a public. "Bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet." This is a public declaration. "Call for the fattened calf. Let's celebrate. I want everybody to know my son is home. Let's celebrate. This is my son. That's my boy." And maybe you can recognize, you know, when you go to the baseball game and your son hits a home run. "That's my boy." this fellow hasn't hit any home runs, has he? He's squandered it all. He is completely unworthy. That's my boy. Maybe you feel that sense for yourself in terms of your own unworthiness before God, but you need to understand the reaching, welcoming, restorative love of your God. You're my son. And you're my daughter. And again, to think of where, just exactly where the father cut off the rehearsed speech, just as he was about to say, I'll be your servant, I'll be your slave. You're not my slave. You're my son. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, you're my friends. That's an important thing for us to remember in terms of our identity. Now we are the children of God. That's what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he sees us. You are sons and daughters of the living God. Notice from the restorative love of the Father how we ought to be looking at ourselves. The Son was willing and ready to identify himself as a slave. He was willing to remember forever the folly of his sin. I'm a sinner. Now we're all sinners still. We redeemed sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this life we don't get beyond the reality of being sinners. Even our best works are imperfect and stained with sin, we confess. But what's our identity? What's the little name tag we ought to put on ourselves, or the thing we want to have on our caps? Is it going to be sinner? Is it going to be son and daughter? And the Father is telling us, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Sons and daughters of the living God. The devil is happy when you dwell on your sins. In an unhelpful way. In a turned in on yourself kind of way. Do you know what that's like? I certainly know what that's like. You get caught up in sin and you see that sin in yourself. And you are so overwhelmed. You're so dejected. I'm such a loser. I should know better. And if you stay with that thought, if you stay turned inward, where are you going? You're going down. In that guiltiness, you are helpless. In your helplessness, you are lazy. In your laziness, you are open to temptation. And in all of these things, in the downward spiral, you feel more guilty. It's the devil's treadmill. And he's pleased when we're stuck on that treadmill, huffing and puffing, trying to do better, trying to impress. I'll be your slave. I'll fix it. I'll do better. I'll try harder. That's not where the Lord would have us. He cuts us off at that point. His restorative love is saying to us, you are to forget what lies behind and press on. You are forgiven. You are my son. You are my daughter. It's not that the Lord is against the confession of sin. It's not that we shouldn't think about our sin, but we're to think about our sins as children of the living God. We're to think about our sins, as we sung last night from Psalm 130, in the confidence, yes, Lord, if you'd keep a record of our iniquities, we would be finished. We could not stand for a moment. But because we're clothed with the best robe, the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in the presence of God. Our sins are forgiven. And we think about these things as those that we can freely confess to God. And thinking about our sins doesn't leave us to get stuck in those sins and to get on that downward spiral. It enables us again to think about the blessing of the forgiveness we have. to relive again the joy and the blessing of our forgiveness in Christ, to be glad in Him. If you're living in unconfessed sin, and you're on the devil's treadmill, and maybe you're thinking, you know what, I messed up so badly, what does it matter if I mess up some more? You need to get off of that way of thinking, that slavish spirit. Get off the devil's treadmill and be encouraged again in the love of the Father for sinners, His restorative love. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And who are you? A son, a daughter of the living God. So He put on a robe, He put on a ring, He put on sandals on His feet, but then He said, let's kill the fattened calf. And I want us to see finally this morning, our Father's love rejoices. The rejoicing of this amazingly gracious God and Father. Come, let us celebrate. Do you have that sense of the amazing depth of the love of God that appreciates that God celebrates and rejoices over you? I wonder how much we think about that. And I would submit to you, we need to think about that some more. We might be in awe of it. Earlier in the passage, earlier in this broad parable that included the sheep and the coins, do you remember at verse 7, there were references made to the joy in heaven about repentance? Verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I want us to focus on that joy that is in heaven. And I want us to see how that's spoken of even more pointedly in verse 10. Just so, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know what's being said there? Perhaps that's obvious to us. Let me just make sure that we get it. There's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's not talking about the joy of the angels. It's in the presence of the angels. Whose joy are we talking about? Joy of God. God rejoices. J.I. Packer has said that in the blessing of our salvation, it's not just about God's glory, it's about His gladness. God is glad to save you. God is glad to receive you in love. God is pleased to have rejoicing. He's pleased Himself to rejoice over us. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Verses of Zephaniah chapter 3, particularly verse 17, but I'd like to read with you from Zephaniah 3 at verse 14. This is a little book, one of the minor prophets, if we may call them that, without their taking offense, that speaks to us of major themes, but it speaks to us of dark, difficult themes, the day of the Lord. But it ends on such a glorious note that it's astounding. Astounding. And I think it's well for us to be astounded by what we're told here in the rejoicing of our God, or of the rejoicing of our God. Over against all of the darkness, the thick darkness, the judgment that God has promised and that is deserved, He speaks of a day coming. The day of the Lord, which fundamentally stands in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in Him. And so this is what we read in Zephaniah 3 verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Can you just imagine that as we're rejoicing here in the blessing of our salvation, God rejoices over us with loud singing. God is singing over us. That's too much to imagine. Well, here we have in this passage of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, or the amazing love of the Father, this lavish, this extravagant love to a sinner that you would say is way over the top, far beyond what he would ever have deserved, because it's not about what you deserve. You're not my slave, you're my son, and I rejoice in you. And the blessing we know as sons and daughters of the living God is that everything God the Father says about his own dear son, Jesus Christ, he now says about us. You are my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. He doesn't hide us in a corner with some embarrassment about all the things that we've done. Of course we don't deserve it. Of course we are unworthy. But this is who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God delights over us with singing. You see the blessing now that we have been brought into is not merely that we are received by his reach and welcomed in as sinners. And not only merely that we are restored again to a right standing, to sonship as adopted sons and daughters, and to a place to have a name and a place and a responsibility with sandals on our feet to walk and serve this loving Father of ours. The blessing goes beyond all of that. We get to share in his rejoicing. As he rejoices over us, we share in his rejoicing, and we want others to share in that too. That makes us reachers, doesn't it? I trust that that spirit, that tincture of the love of our God will be more evident in us, that reach would be more eagerly extended by us. That we who have come to the privilege of enjoying God or glorifying God or enjoying him forever, we share in his joy. We share in his joy. So let us be reachers. Let us be those who are restorers, and let us be those who rejoice greatly with him who rejoices over us with loud singing. Let's pray.